So tonight, a most difficult command to fulfill. Now, what would you think that would be? Think for a moment. Because a lot of them are that way, but this is one I see. It evades you. It hides. It's sneaky. It seems to always be there in our life, though. It's not something, it eludes us so quickly, so easily, and we fall into its trap. So with that said, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Because I won't be talking about a simple subject, worry or anxiety or again stress. And Matthew 6 speaks about this in verse 24 and following. Now often we've said that, and here it tells us several times within this context, at least five times, it says take no thought. Now the word thought is used six times, but it says take no thought, which is a word for anxiety. No man can serve two masters, verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, does anybody in here take thought for their life? Well, certainly we do. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. And yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they are? That's an interesting analogy there. He feeds the birds, takes care of them. And he says, yet we're better than they are. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now that word can be used as your height, or it can be used as a length of life. Now which one of us can make our life longer? Nobody can. You can't add time to your life. Your time is in God's hands. You'll die when God is ready, and you'll go to be with the Lord when he's ready and finished with you. And then he says, and why take ye thought for clothing? We do that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things does a Gentile seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So God knows you have a need of all these things that are mentioned in the context. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things that people seek after. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So each day is sufficient battle to overcome and to fight. And I think one of the most difficult commands to overcome is that one, to take no thought. Because we do it. Anybody here want to challenge that? Did any of you today not take a thought about something? Okay. So it's difficult. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And I want to read here in verse 38 and following. It reveals an account of two people. They had the same circumstances, but they had different attitudes. Martha and Mary both faced the same trouble and problem in life, but their attitude is totally different. And it came to pass, verse 38, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This is speaking of Jesus. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was the one thing that was needful? The word, to sit and hear that word. Now, when he says here that Martha, you're cumbered about much serving, the word cumbered is a Greek word. It means to draw in different ways at the same time. It's like you're going down the back of the road and there's a person on this side that says, hey, Mike, I look over and I say, hey, Mike, and I'm distracted. Now, which one am I going to answer? I got to sit to one of them, wait a minute. I got to focus. But we don't do that. We get distracted like that so easily. So it's somebody who's just distracted with cares and responsibilities about much serving in a context. And then it goes on and says, does thou not care? Now that word is the Greek word mello, M-E-L-O. The other Greek words for the word anxiety, this is a different word for care because it means concern. Lord, aren't you concerned? We'll see this over in 1 Peter 5 in a minute. But Martha had a problem. You show that there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us it's a time and a purpose for everything. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to sit still. There's a time to listen. The time to be busy. This was a time here to sit still. Jesus was there, and Mary chose that one thing, and Jesus commended her for that. But he didn't. He basically is rebuking Martha for her anxiety. She didn't take the time to sit still, to listen, to pay attention, or receive. So Martha had a problem. What was it? Verse 40. She was cumbered, drawn away, distracted. Something distracted her, all the business about serving. So it's easy to have a lot to do and get distracted with cares and responsibility. We all have them. Do we not? Often they seem to be a priority in life more than anything else. The word can also mean to be overoccupied or too busy. Now, I've seen a lot of women that way. In the kitchen, see them distracted. But we also see it here where it can be mentally driven or distracted. And a lot of people are that way, mentally speaking. You see it every day in the job force, home, kids, school. People are hurrying. They're busy. Today there's a lot of pressure on our young kids going to school. I just got this article here about America's teen anxiety epidemic. Teen anxiety epidemic. And it's here. This is written by a mom who blogs. She's written a book about all this. It talks about the anxiety epidemic is in our country. It's not just an epidemic among our kids. It's among us, the parents, also. Why are most teenagers than ever suffering from severe anxiety? Well, two key points she points out. Privileged youths are among the most emotionally distressed young people in America. These kids are incredibly anxious and perfectionist. Now, these are kids that are doing well. They're not poor people. They're doing well. Call them privileged. For many of these young people, the biggest single stressor is that they never get to the point where they can say, I've done enough. It's sufficient. Kids have a sense of they're not measuring up. The pressure is relentless, and it's getting worse. Is who I am enough? By how well they perform on the field, how much they excel in school, and how much likes they get on various different social media feeds? They're attempting to answer the question, is who am I enough? By proving that they can do enough and be enough, whatever enough is, because you and I both know enough is never enough, when the goal is perpetual perfection. And that's one of the problems. I mean, I won't read this all, but that's one of the problems that takes place in our society today. It's become an epidemic. But I think, and she goes on to talk about, it's the parents too. Parents are pushing their kids, driving them, demanding more of them. They want them to see do well. You know, one's enough, enough. I mean, what does a kid have to do to be satisfying you or say it isn't enough? So you need to learn to give them space. So here we see this very problem with one woman named Martha, in a contrast with Mary, who took the time to put Jesus first in her life. And it brought peace and rest to her soul. And Jesus made a very good comment, one thing is needful. So that's needful. It's a need in your life. But Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. But what will be taken away from Martha? Well, the very thing that she's avoiding the word, sitting still, being quiet. So it's easy to have a lot of things in your life to get distracted. I understand that. I mean, I'm a human being too, so I mean, I've been through those kind of things. But Jesus rebuked her, "You're full of care and you're troubled." And the word for care is a Greek word. Hermano. And that means to be distracted again and full of anxiety and full of care. And this is what she was, to be anxious. And then he says, thou art careful, that's Hermano, and troubled. The word trouble is the word turbazo, almost like turbulence, which basically means somebody who's been distracted again. And so we can see the picture here that she's cumbered, she's full of anxiety, and she's full of this occupied with this disturbance going on, agitating, annoying thing in her life, busyness. It was something that troubled her. She allowed the circumstances to crowd into her life and become more important than the Word of God. It got her hold of her. She allowed it to happen. Rather than just sit down at the feet of Jesus and be quiet and listen. And so I think we all know we live in a stressful world. It's full of anxiety. It's 24/7. News is 24/7. I mean, you can get up in the middle of the night if you want to, 3 o'clock, and go cut TV on. News is on. It runs 24/7. This is the kind of world that we live in today. And it's everything. You can go to the grocery store too. Some of them open all night. But people are stressed out and they're strained in their relationships, their loss of sleep and health and so many other things. Why? Because of something we call stress. Even medical science will tell you this is a killer. If a person gets stressed out, it begins to harm them physically and mentally. Why does this happen? I think it happens because they've forsaken the Word of God, the very thing that's needful. And so the result is very clear. They're seeking after the wrong things, looking for some kind of comfort, answers. It's always the wrong thing, whether it's a job, money, friendships, success, achievement. They want all these things. They want to be recognized. They want attention. And the more they try to go after that, the worse it gets. And they find no fulfillment. Whatever they get, it's only temporary. They get a pat on the back or recognition. It's temporary. Most people are waiting for, you know, somebody to friend them on Facebook or something like that. The more they get friends, the more they are excited about that. Well, I've got, 5,600 friends? Really? I got zero. Because I don't even have Facebook. Don't want it. So, you know what? I'm not excited about that kind of stuff, but people are. It means something to them. But this has become a part of our society today, and it's stressing people out. And there's a lot more to it than you realize. That's behind it. People looking for pleasure, the drugs and everything that's in people's lives today. And they find no fulfillment. It's only something that's temporary, momentary. It doesn't last very long. It's just for a moment. So Martha is a perfect example of what it's like today to leave God out of your life. Now 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We're all very familiar with that. Where he says, casting all your care, for he careth for you. Again, there's two Greek words. One of them is merimano, the other one's mellow. Merimano means somebody who's distracted and full of care and anxiety. But it says here that you cast that on the Lord because he cares for you. That word care there is the word melo, which means God has taken forethought for you, that God is concerned about you, and that he wants to provide your need. He's watching over you, and he sees what's going on in your life. He cares about you. It was in Psalms 42 that David said, "No man careth for my soul." He corrected himself, though. He realized that somebody did care for him. It was God. God cared for him. And that's one thing we got to remember. God does care. Sometimes we forget that. I mean, life can be very cruel sometimes to us, and people can be cruel too. But then we find ourselves, well, don't anybody care? Don't anybody know about my circumstance or my situation? Well, God does. And probably some people do too. Maybe people are praying for you. You're not giving them an opportunity to acknowledge that. You're just starting to complain and murmur. So this is something, Merimano, the word there, it comes from the word marizo. It's rooted to another word, marizo. These are Greek words, they're foreign to us, but these words all are connected to the fact of being full of care, full of anxiety, and distracted. And what you're getting here is just people who are pulled mentally in different directions. They're looking at one thing and looking at another thing, and they're just pulled back and forth, and they keep going back and forth, and they can't make a decision. They're indecisive. And that's something that creates doubt in their mind, in double-mindedness. A double-minded man, James says, is unstable in all his ways. And so this brings a division to the mind, and that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to divide so he can conquer. And if the devil can get your mind divided from what is important in life, what is important in life? Isn't the word important?
Yeah.
Was to Mary. It was very important to her. So she put it first. And it wouldn't be taken away from her. Which implies that if you don't put it first, it can be taken away from you. It can be removed from you because you don't want it. But if we see this anxiety comes and it affects the personality, it affects the person's ability to make decisions, it affects their achievement in life. They can't do anything well. Everything is a problem. But you look in a lot of places, you find this word Merimano used. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the Lord. And the peace of God will keep your minds and hearts through your Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how about that? So don't be full of care about anything, but let your request, your problems, your burdens, your cares be known unto the Lord. And then what will happen to you? Peace will come. And the peace is the very opposite of anxiety. It calms you down. You're not stressed out. You're able to focus on what God is saying to you, as Mary was able to do that. And you find this over and over in Matthew 13:22 in the parable of the hearts. It talks about the cares of this world, how it chokes out the word of God, the cares of the world. Because people get so caught up in it. Look, what they going to eat, what they going to drink, where they going to live. How long will they live? Health care, money in the bank, the retirement. Health insurance, all these things are issues today that are stressing people out. And it's having a negative effect upon a lot of people's lives. Then Mark 4 uses the same thing. It says, lust of other things. Luke 8 says, pleasures of life. And Luke 21:34 says, the cares of this life. These things distract people so much that it says they snare them. Like a snare, traps you. It catches a person and puts a lock on his life. So the picture you get is the mind being pulled and influenced by different sources. Now you put yourself in that situation and find out how well you do when everything starts coming in at you. I mean, let's say one day you get 4 or 5 calls. One's from the IRS, give them a bunch of money. The next one's from a bill collector, it says, "Where's your bill? It's past due." And another one's from a friend, that another friend has died. Now, I would say about this time, there's getting a little stress in your life. You get a little bothered. Because if IRS is after you, that brings a lot of fear into a person's life. Bill collector's after you, too. You realize you're behind and you got to catch up. Or you might lose your job, lose, you know, what's going to happen. So these are things that begin to get into the mind, and the devil's suggesting negative thoughts to you in order to do one thing. He wants to distract you. He wants you to forget who cares for you. He wants to forget who you can go to and let your petitions or requests be known to. Doesn't it say be careful for nothing? Don't be full of care. Well, okay, I know IRS is after me. They're not. I mean, I know that is a hypothetical thing. But what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pray to the Lord. I'm supposed to ask the Lord for help. And then what comes? Peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your mind and hearts through Jesus Christ. That is the best peace man can have. But it weighs you down and confuses you, and you can't make decisions. It's like an old mule that's sitting there has got two big stacks of hay. He's looking at this one, he looks at that one, and he keeps going back and forth like this until he dies. Can't make a decision which one to eat. That sounds ridiculous, but that's the idea. That's the principle. It's got a person so distracted, they don't know what to do. You say, how could something like that happen? Well, let me ask you a question. How often does it happen to you? In some circumstance, some situation. Mark 4:38, when they were in the boat, they said to him, carest not that we perish? So this is the place where you see they came and attacked the disciples when they were in a boat with Jesus. He said, let us go over to the other side. Now, if I think I was in a boat with him, he said, let us go over to the other side. I think I could remember those words. We'll make it to the other side because he's with us. He went to sleep in the back of the boat. He didn't care. And they said, and they woke him up, carest not we perish? He said, why are you so fearful? Which tells us that's a revelation. Fear is related to worry. Remember that. Because what it does, fear is something that feeds a person to worry. You worry about your health. You worry about your children. You worry about your job or something. Something gets into your life. You start worrying. You start becoming anxious about it, stressed out about it. So you're tossed mentally and you're distracted. You turn away. What it's doing is turning you away from the very source that can help you, which is God. That's his objective. Turn you away. Distracting you. Remember, Mary has chosen what is good and will not be taken away from her. So he wants to lure you into a place to seek some kind of peace rather than from God. So what do? Well, you start seeking other avenues. Maybe alcohol, pleasure, some kind of fulfillment in some way. And people do that. I mean, that's what people stop by the bar a lot of times after they get off of work. They think that beer is going to settle their nerves. It does calm them down in a sense because they get so inebriated they can't even think no more. And so it just kind of just, it takes everything off of them. Then they drive home and have a wreck. That makes it worse. But drugs do the same thing, and people get themselves in that snare, and so what we see is anxiety. Somebody is anxious over something, some future event, uncertain. It disturbs the mind. It controls you, and it snares you because it keeps you in a state of fear. The world tells us all the time, you know, about all of these diseases that are out there and the sicknesses and the fears, the fear of nuclear warfare, the fear of North Korea. We hear all this stuff and you hear stuff today like, you know, you don't want all those children. You need to abort them. Children are a curse, some people would say. The Bible doesn't say that. It said they're a blessing. What's a curse is those people there. So they're too much trouble. And that gets people anxious. Man, I'm going to have another child. I can't afford it. I got too many now. And then they start, what are they concerned about? They're concerned about themselves. That's what they're concerned about more than they are the child. So this is where you get into this word, merizo, which is a dividing of the mind where the warfare is, because that's what happens. The devil wants to get to the mind. What's he want to do to the mind? Divide it. How do you divide the mind? Put thoughts in it. Suggestions. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 24? No man can have two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other. So that's what he begins to do. He tries to put these two separate things into your mind to distract you off from one to the other, to divide your thinking. And this is what happened to Martha in Luke chapter 10. She was looking at all this that Mary was involved in. And, you know, she was sitting down watching Jesus teach the word. And yet she was all encumbered, busy, running around trying to serve and help everybody and get food ready or whatever. And she just got all twisted up about it. How pathetic. But that's what happens to people. But God comes into the picture in 1 Peter 5:7. So he says, I care. That's what God says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And this is what we need in our lives. So this is signifying that God cares for you, that something he is something that's an object of care for forethought and interest rather than anxiety. Now we take forethought for things. I mean, we contemplate and we're concerned about we might need a new car. That's not wrong. We're not anxious. We're concerned because our old car is getting older and we know we're going to need a new one. So what do? We begin to put aside some money so we can buy a new one. That's concern. But I'm not going to get anxious about that. Now, the worse the car gets, it can get more pressure on you. But if you plan ahead, you won't get into that situation. But most people just wait to the last minute. Then what do? Run to the bank. Go borrow the money. Then they got themselves in a more stressful situation because they got to pay it back. But this is a kind of concern that God has a fatherly kind of care for you, just as a parent has for its child. Because I think a mother or father, when they see a child not doing well, they're concerned for the child because they want to help the child. They want to see them do well. And so they watch over them and they provide for them and take care of them. And that's what God does for us. He's watching over us. Doesn't it say that he knows your need before you even ask? And if he knows that, he's watching. He knows what's going on. We sometimes treat God like, well, God, I don't know if you know this or not. Wait a minute, hold it. Either he does or he doesn't. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He knows everything. And why do we treat him like that? Because we're just full of anxiety. And we let these things get the best of us. So when a child is sick, I mean, it's a problem. The parent becomes a little bothered by it, and so they will try to do the right things to help the child. Sometimes they bring the child into the bedroom and let them in the bed with them, or they fix them something to drink, or they fix them some soup, and they provide for them. They want to keep them warm, want to put food into their body. They won't let them go out and run around in the daytime because they need to stay in bed. They're concerned. That's all they are. They're not anxious. But if you get anxious, you're stepping over a line and you're getting into an area that the devil can play with your mind and bring distractions that can cause a lot of trouble. So what you find is a parent will comfort and encourages the child. A mother and a father will encourage their children, and a husband will encourage your wife, a wife will encourage your husband. They comfort one another. They help one another. So when a mind is tossed with negative things, there's a problem somewhere. Now, what's the problem? Is it life? Is it health? Is it money? Is it the future? Whatever it is. It's something Matthew 6 mentions a lot of things. Food and drink and eat. What does tomorrow hold? None of us know. My times are in God's hand. Are they not? Can we not rest in that? Can we not be peaceful with that? In Matthew 6:25, Jesus rebuked his disciples about being pulled in so many different directions and being distracted from seeking first the kingdom of God, the priorities of life. The context in Matthew 6, six times I said, take no thought. We call that the sin of worry. And by the way, worry is sin. Because God commands us. And this is the most difficult one that I think that people struggle with in their life, because sometimes it just creeps right in and then they realize it's happening. But it's something that I think works in a lot of people's lives. So worry is sin. And when we worry, we're disobeying God's command. We're giving place to the devil. I mean, look at Luke chapter 12 again, over Luke chapter 12, because he tells us some things here very interestingly, because Luke is saying similar things to Matthew, but he brings out some different things. Luke chapter 12. Verse 28 and 29. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow and is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? Oh, you little puny faith is what it means. Puny. How would you like to be called that? And then he says this in verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you a doubtful mind. Uh-oh. Do you see what worry does? It comes right in there and it gets hold of the mind and it begins to reject what God says. It brings a doubt and it causes problems into your life. So the devil tries to get to our life by the cares of life. You look at the world today and you observe all the things that are going on and people get concerned and worried about them. I mean, we do have a lot to be concerned about, spiritually speaking. When we look at our nation, the politics, and the corruption that's going on, the killings, the murders, the rapes, in the Democratic Party. But you look at the finances, people are seeking security as far as money is concerned, and people don't know what to do about things. They don't know where their next, some people don't know where their next meal is going to come from. You know, that's what he was talking to them when he was speaking to them in Matthew 6. Don't take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. You know, when you look back at the old times, how they did that, they daily had to get their meals. They had to depend daily upon going to the market and getting them. They didn't go to the grocery store and bring everything home and put it in the refrigerator and store it like we do and put it in the freezer. They had to depend on it daily. They had to seek after it every day. But today you get people in this thing, in the investments, the banks, the stocks. But what good is all of those things when they begin to fail? And we've heard about the stock market crash back in the 30s. What happened? People jumping out of windows, killing themselves. It ruined this country. People were in dire poverty. Because all of their everything began to fail. There were famines, starvation in many countries today. People are afraid today of what they eat and what they drink. Yet the Bible tells us to take no thought for it. Yet we do that. We go through and we look at what's this got, how much has this got in it? How much fat has it got in it? How much sodium has it got in it? How much has it got in it? And we look at all those things and we take thought. We're doing it unconsciously. I'm not saying you don't need to be concerned about your health. That's fine. But don't get anxious over it. And you know when you get anxious? When you eat that, it's going to kill you. Are you going to die one day? Well, I mean, you better think about it because, I mean, I'm not saying to go ahead and eat it because you're going to die anyway. But, you know, what I'm saying is you just need to be careful and concerned. Yes, but you don't need to get all anxious and hyper over it. You need to calm down. When you're afraid of what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to clothe, you know, what am I going to wear to church? I don't have anything. Well, wear what you got. Well, I got this old clothes. Well, so what? Some people don't have any clothes. I didn't say come that way. Put something on that you've got and come. You're concerned about what you're going to get? I mean, go to Goodwill and get something, I guess. People are more concerned today about the fashion, designers, and everything else. And today, right now, people are concerned about what they're going to wear for Halloween. I mean, they're stressing out over it. They really are. I mean, it's all over the radio. You hear this stuff? These people don't have any idea what life is about. In the future, what does the future hold? Nobody knows. I would have never known 40 years ago what I'd be today. I would have never known 50 years ago. And we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And a lot of you young people out there going to school and you're seeking an education and probably want to go to college and God knows what you want to do. But you know, you got to learn to put that in God's hands and walk by faith. It'll work well for you. I know you can plan about tomorrow, you can make plans, you can be concerned about that, but don't do it with a hyper anxiety. Let your request be known to God. God, I ask for your favor in this direction I'm heading, and God will lead you and he'll guide you. And you have to take that by faith as much as anything else. And what will come out of that? Peace, because you're letting your request be known unto God. And you're sitting at Jesus' feet, the good things will come out. So what was Jesus' reply to all of this? O ye of little faith. How would you like to be known as the one of this church, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. Next time test me, I'll say, O ye of little faith. You wouldn't want that to happen. That would be an embarrassment, I would think. Christians don't like that statement because, well, that's kind of insensitive. No, it's not. It's a truth. It's a fact. Because there was little faith there. But why are we not to worry? I mean, why are we not to worry? He's telling us, don't take no thought. The emphasis on, you know, we are the object of God's care. Look at that. Think about that for a minute. Who is the object of God's care? You and I. Our children, our life, our finances, our home, our clothes, our food. God cares about those things in our life. It's Matthew 6, read it again and again and again. It won't hurt you. And 1 Peter 5 says, God cares for you. Matthew 6, he said, he feeds the birds and you're better than they are. What more do you want? You ever seen a bird starving out there? I haven't. Matter of fact, you probably feed a lot of them and you're little bird feeders. See what you're doing? You're feeding the birds. And yet you're complaining about what you're going to eat. Why don't you eat some bird seed? But he says that you're better than they are. So he's looking at, he's telling you, look at the animal kingdom. He says even in Psalms 35, I think it says, young lions do seek their prey from God. That's an interesting statement because everything depends upon God. God is in total control of everything in this life. But just think about, what doesn't it mean? What it doesn't mean for us? It doesn't mean we can't plan ahead. Concern for what's going on in the future, for our lives, is nothing wrong with it all. I mean, children should be concerned about what they want to do when they get older and take thought in the sense that they plan. I mean, that's why you go to school and you decide you're going to take certain courses because you want to be, whether it's an engineer or an accountant or an English teacher, you plan for that. You head yourself in that direction. Now, the course may change, and that's fine. But let God be involved in it. Let him be involved in your plans. Pray over it and give it to God. Let go of it. Because this is what you can call one of those things of Hebrews chapter 12 where it calls one of those sins that are weights that does so easily beset you because they get a hold of your life. It doesn't mean that we can't put money aside for things that we need and seeking for better things in life. God will provide. Philippians 4:19 tells us God supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory. Now, if we believe that, then we don't have to take anxious care. And I know that that goes on. We think about those things. So we should be concerned about our relationship with God and our spiritual state. This is a warfare. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's right in the context of casting your care upon the Lord. Because that's what he uses to distract you. And he can get it. And so how can we live free from anxiety and stress? Because can we do that? Do we really believe we can do that? Okay. Let's go look at Luke chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. First thing, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither what you be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of them. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I want to put this up here. The first thing you got to do is very simple. Now, what's that related to? Trust. Trust the Lord. That's related to faith. In other words, you have to have faith. You have to believe that God will do what he said he would do, that he will provide your need. And you need to believe 1 Peter 5:7, that if I cast my care upon the Lord, that he will care for me and take it. You know, it says in thinking Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. This is a quote from Psalms 55 and 1 Peter 5. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And the word sustain means provide. So if God says, I want you to let go of that burden, I will provide the need, then we need to learn to let go. But you know what? We don't do that. We hold on to it. We try to work things out on our own accord, figure them all out. But if you don't turn your burden over to the Lord, then you're going to be left with a burden on your own. And I don't want to be left with a burden on my own because I can't work it out. But if I pray according to Philippians 4:6, don't be careful with nothing, but let all my requests be known unto the Lord with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, then the peace of God will keep my mind and heart. And if I can do that, then I can get a release from all these problems. I can get this thing out of my life. So let God have all your worries because he cares about you. He's thinking about you and he's watching over your life. That's what he wants to do for you. Doesn't Psalms 46 verse 1 says God is a very present help in the time of trouble? Does it say that? It does. So if God is a very present help in time of trouble, if you don't trust God when you are in a situation like that, then you're going to end up bearing the trouble by yourself. Do you want to do that? No. So you got to learn to let go. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. That's your own way of thinking things through. There's a distraction right there. Don't lean to your own, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and he shall direct your paths. Can we do that? I don't know that we can. It seems to evade us. It gets around us because we're not really trusting in the Lord. We're not putting our confidence in him. We're not depending on him. We're looking to ourselves. We're trying to figure out how to get through this thing. Hebrews 11 reveals very clearly to us that God provided all of the needs of all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because of faith. They trusted him. Every one of them made it through. Every one of them had a good report. And we look at some pretty bad situations there, don't we? I don't think any of us had the problems that they had that you see there. But then second, let me go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 31 with Matthew 6:33. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So let's put this here. This is a hard one. Put God first. Priority of life. That's what Mary did. Put God first in your life. If you do that, things will begin to have, it's a priorities are in order. A lot of people's priorities are out of order. And if we get our priorities out of the order, then we're going to begin. I noticed as I started to go up a hill, there was something like the transmission was missing. And I said, uh-oh, I was bothered by that. And it should be, because the transmission cost you $2,500. Well, I talked to a couple of people about it, and they said they drove it, and they said, well, I think you got a torque converter problem. I said, okay. So I was getting no good advice. Job's friends. But, you know, I've become stressed out. But I thought, $2,500, I know what it's going to cost. And I just bought this car, and now it's going to cost me another $2,500. So I kept putting, I've learned to put it, I knew exactly when to push the gas pedal down to make it go back in a lower gear. So every time I'd go up a hill, I would know just about the right time to press the gas down, it would go back to the lower gear, and I would go on. I kept doing it. I was doing fine. And the time came to get my oil changed, and I decided to get a tune-up. Now, tune-ups can be expensive today because all those spark plugs are $18 a piece. And then this particular car's got three valves, and it's a very difficult one to change the spark plugs. They can break easily. So they have to take a long time, labor now comes into play, to fix it. Well, I get the bill, and the bill is $300 and some, or almost $400. And I was stressing out over that. But I just went ahead. I mean, I had to bite the bullet and go right ahead. What else could I do? But as I was driving home, coming back home, I noticed a difference. It was automatically going into gear. My problem was a tune-up. You would never have thought it. That was my problem. It's solved now. I didn't have to spend $2,500. I spent $300 and some, almost $400. But my problem is solved, and that's a whole lot less than the 24 that I was stressing out over. But see, you just let it go, and you let God have his way. And you just do what you got to do as you go along. So we can see the value of putting God first and trusting him. We got to learn to do that. You can't always trust. I mean, I'm not against anybody that said anything to me, but they're trying to tell me what my problem was, because we have a lot of experts here. But let me tell you what. Not everybody is expert as they think they are. I've found that out the hard way more than once. But you just heard something you probably never heard before. But this is the way it worked out for me. I mean, if you want to call it a miracle, I mean, if God wanted to perform a miracle on a transmission through a tune-up, that's fine with me, whatever you want to call it. But it worked. So we can put that value on putting God first, at least I can, and wait. I kept putting it off because I knew I could push this thing. I was trying to push the buck down the road because I didn't want to spend it right now. And I knew I could handle that thing if I just drove it right. But the time came that I had to get that tune up, and then everything turned around, and I was kind of shaking my head in unbelief, but I was praising God for it too. So a lot of things don't make sense, but we're not talking about making sense, but we're talking about faith. Just putting your trust in God in little things. Now this to me was more than little, because it was a financial thing, and you were stressing out over it. Because I didn't want to spend that money. And I'm glad I didn't, because if I'd have went to a mechanic and asked him what was wrong, more than likely, he would have said, you got a transmission problem. Then I would have been in a bind, and if I decided to go with it, I'd have had to spend the money and had a transmission fix that didn't even need fixing. I'd have still had the problem. But you see how things work out? So here's where we gain life by losing. Putting God first. It's not you first, it's God first. If you put yourself first, you lose. If you put God first, you gain. And that's what we need to learn to do. Then Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Now what do? What is worry? Nothing but fear and disguise. We begin to fear for our life. We begin to fear that something's wrong. We begin to fear for our financial well-being. We start thinking about all these things, and we get a little afraid about something, a little apprehension. Subtle little things like that come in. But I think here Jesus goes to the root of the problem of worry. And he says, fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now stop and think about that. What are we talking about? The kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you that the Gentiles are stressing out over, trying to get. So it's fear that manifests itself in our life as worry. Often it gets us beaten down and defeated in life. E. Stanley Jones once said this, I'm inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is, I'm so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the all. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But faith and confidence I breathe freely. They are my native air. Is that too complicated? He's talking about how that these things get into his life as sand and they just keep his machine from running. He's using an analogy. It's not running. It's not a well-oiled machine. But faith makes it run right. Doubt, fear, and anxiety is what causes all the abrasiveness and confusion and distraction in life. And then a doctor at John Hopkins University said, we do not know why worriers die sooner. Than non-worriers, but that is a fact. Now, this is pretty good coming from a doctor. But I'm a simple mind, and I think we are inwardly constructed of nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. So you live by worry, you're living against reality, folks. We know that faith is reality. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now that is telling, that's bringing some brutal insight into our lives, isn't it? Because what we're doing, we are living against reality. When we think we're living against reality by going by faith, what most people would say. But no, when we're living by faith, we are in reality because that's what God says. Because what God says is more real than what the world offers to us. And so, look at Luke chapter 22, verses 33 and 34. Reduce your worry load. In other words, get the weights off the ship. Reduce the worry load. Luke 12, verses 33 and 35. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide for yourself bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, these are very difficult and tough verses for us to be able to apply. Verses 33 and 30. Sell what you have and give alms and provide yourself bags that do not grow old. What's he talking about? A treasure in heaven that does not fail. No thief can take in it or corrupt it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, you go through the Bible and you find that the believers or selling property as soon as they were selling the property as soon as they were saved, the Christians in Jerusalem did take the words of Jesus very seriously. Because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, you see them doing that very thing. They sold their possessions. And they bought that all there and they all had things common. As it was saying there. They didn't do it immediately, but they did it. But they didn't sell everything. You know, Judas and them, Ananias tried to play a game and they got themselves in trouble. So we think in terms a lot of times of giving and cash. First thing we think is when somebody, if you would take up an offering, what's the first thing you do? Women go for their pocketbook, open the wallet up. Men go for their wallet and open it up. You're looking for cash, right? Right? That's what you're looking for. So we go to the wallet and we think of our obligation in terms of material things right away. What we have in cash, cash in hand, that's what we think. That's the way we are thinking. We've been taught to think that way. But Jesus is telling them, go convert your non-liquid assets into liquid ones so you're never hindered in giving. It's a different thought. That's what he's saying, I believe. So there's no cash flow problem. Whoa, now that's threatening, isn't it? That's very intimidating. You telling us to go sell? No, I'm not saying. I'm just telling you what he's saying. I'm telling you what they did in Acts. Because then we don't have the cash flow problem. And so the problem with the disciples, like with us, is not our lack of having enough to get by, but having too much for our good to get by. Because all of us have got more than we need. Nobody will argue that. Because if you had, why don't we have backyard sales? To get rid of things that we don't want anymore and to get some cash. That's the benefit of it. Why do we sell things sometimes when we have a need? Because we need cash flow. That's what we do. And Jesus' conclusion is in verse 34, very clear. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's a conclusion. The psalmist says, Selah. So I think I can say that there. So the crucial issue here is not the amount of treasure, but the location of it. So where would you say the location of it is? Where's your treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So wherever your treasure is where your heart is. When I stop and think about that, I stop and think a lot of times of assets. Things, you know, hard things that you got that belong. They're paid for, you own them, but you can easily turn them over. Can you not? I mean, if you had a crisis tomorrow, could you not turn over some things? Nobody wants to acknowledge that. See, that is why we're going, whoa, wait just a minute. That's what they probably did with Jesus. But that's what he's telling them here. Let's read it again. Sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags. And I think he's talking about bags of money, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So things aren't as bad as we would like to make them to be. So there's always a way out. And we read in Acts chapter 4, let me read that to you. Because this is what the early church did. So you'll know. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul, neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was among them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the price of things that were sold. And he laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Now, what are you going to do with that? I think this is what Jesus is telling us over there in Luke. Putting God first, folks. None of us are there. But I think we might find ourselves there one day. We'll see. But this is what relieves us of our worry. Because we're running around trying to figure out where we're going to get something from. Because if we had to turn something over, could we do it? Could we? Have you got a car you could sell? You got a house you could sell? You got the old clothes you could probably take to the place and sell them on consignment? So you see, there's something there. Maybe you could take it and ponder on and think about it. But that's what he's saying. So wherever your treasure is, where your heart is. So if your treasure is in all those things, that's where your heart is. It's not in God. You're not putting him first. So Selah. Think about it. But be free of stress. There's no reason for us to be stressed out about everything when God's going to provide our need anyways, because he did provide their need when he went out. He said, did you lack anything? He said, we lack nothing. He provided their needs everywhere he went. And that's what God does. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, do we believe it? We say we do, but I don't know that we really do as the Bible tells us to. I think it's a good theory, but I don't know if it's really something that's deep in our treasure, our heart, that is valid for us, that we see it the way God does. But there's no reason to stress out over anything in this life. Worry is nothing but death to a person who allows it to come. Like the doctor said, why is it that worriers die younger than non-worriers? It's because they stress out. because they are afraid. They're not trusting. They're not believing God. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your lesson from the Word in warning us and in admonishing us not to take thought, to be full of care and anxiety in life, but to cast all of those cares upon you and to let you provide everything that we have a need of. And Lord, we know that some of these things are difficult to apply in our lives, but we know that you'll give us the grace and the wisdom to apply them as you would have us to, as you did to the early church when they had the need. So for us, when we have the need, you will also direct us in the right way with wisdom and grace to make the right decisions and not to be full of care, but that we could be free in all that we do from stress and worry and anxiety and distraction, so that we can be still and sit at your feet and hear your word and learn and receive what you have to say and have peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.